lights and water for 4 days. I'm okay, I had a shower today. You know, I have a sleep apnea machine, and it's really changed the way we sleep and how we operate. And when you don't have a sleep apnea machine for 4 days, it does affect you. And so when Ellen saw me put in our camper a pot, she bought McDonald's coffee, brought it home. I put the cup in the pot on the stove rather than pour the coffee in the pot to warm it up. She took a picture. I'm like, oh yeah, no sleep, it's amazing. Woo. So if I slur or say things that quote from the Quran or something like that, or it's because I haven't slept well, but we're back to normal. I want to have a heart-to-heart talk with you. That's why I'm down here. And to do that, I'm actually going to take off my jacket because I want to have a heart-to-heart talk with you before the candidate comes. Over a month ago, I was reading the scriptures on Samuel's life, and as I was reading the scriptures, they just popped out at me. And I realized, okay, Lord, I believe you're starting to say something. Let me put this off to later, and when the time comes, I'll preach. And so, you know, here we are. And so I've come to love Samuel even more as a result of this. Leadership has always fascinated me for years. Whether it's been leaders I've listened to and observed and followed, or it's books that I've read or stories that I've heard, or from my own personal experience, right now we're getting ready, or at least the world's getting ready for the next pope, right? So a lot of change in leadership happens. Let me remind you that when you do come together as a church about the candidate as a pastor, he's also a leader. So the scriptures are loaded with stories and lessons of leaders. David is the one I go to the most. When you look at David, he took a whole chapter and devoted to 30 men who did great exploits with him to acknowledge them, right? It took the time. One of those stories is when he was very thirsty, three of his men broke a Philistine line, brought him back water so that he could get water as a king and their leader. What kind of leadership inspires that kind of life, right? A mentor of mine said to me one time, Pete, I know if we ever were in a situation like that, you'd be one of those three for me. I said, absolutely. Absolutely. I feel that way towards you. I think of Gideon and other leaders in Scripture. In my office, I have over 75 books on leadership, and I'm still learning, still wanting to grow. In each congregation we've served, we watch how leadership works, how it works together. How do that, you know, what I look for in a leader, you know, what I hope you look for in a pastor, how's their walk with God? Number one. Out of that, how's their love capacity with people? Two. How's their humility? Three. How's their capacity relationally? Four. And how's their chemistry? Every pastor has some sort of likability we talk about. And so that's where we connect. But that's me. You'll have to figure that out for yourself. But I've read a book last year on Ulysses S. Grant, and one of the great generals in American history. And I could tell you story after story about his life. But the one that stood out for me was what his leader said about him, not just what he said about himself. And the difference they saw that Julia, Ulysses' wife, made on him. When Julia would come to visit him after all these devastating losses, after all these difficult moral decisions he has to make that affect multiple lives and all the pressure. I mean, in his journals, Grant said that the moment the war started to the moment it ended, there was not a day I did not feel anxiety as a leader. But when Julia arrived, they said completely changed him. His countenance changed. Joy returned, he was peaceful, there was energy in his life, and he was back to go out and serve again. And I said, that is key in leadership. It's not just that you have a vision, not that you have the character, but that you have the right people around you. And for this past year, I've had really good, right people around me. You are in good hands with elders, deacons, deaconesses, teachers. You are in good hands. You're in very good hands. I've watched the process of the search committee. I'm not part of that. My role is to be a soundboard, not on the search committee, but to be there if they have questions. And so I have seen you are in good hands. And so what I saw this year, which was very important, I thought it was the right decision, and I commend you, is that the leadership is structure is changing. You went over that. That's not just a diagram on a piece of paper. That is shaping the culture of how you will do things, and I think it positions you to do very well for your future. Very important. And what Rick and the elders have done, and Rick was the right person to do this, is to bring that together to you, and you came in agreement. I felt that was so important. And when that happened, I realized, as I'm reading Samuel, this is what they went through. They went through this big transition. And this is what I want to look at with you, because they went from a transition from a prophetic leadership through Samuel to a kingship structure, which was very different. And we're going to take a look at that. Because in every transition, there's a shift. And within the shift, in every church, in every organization, family, when there's a shift, how our view of God needs to increase, not decrease. It needs to continue to rise. Because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And so we need to continue to see. He's leading us. He's taking us. It needs to rise. But in this shift, you see that in Israel, the shift went down. They wanted less of God in some ways. We're going to see that in a moment. So here's Samuel. Let's look at this transition he had in Israel. 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 to 22. I want to read that. All the way through, it's such a great transition moment. 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 to 22, should be up behind me. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." That's a big shift. Do you see it? It's a shift in thinking, a shift away from God, a shift away from prophetic leadership, but a shift to a king. Okay? But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord of the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king will do when he reigns over you. And the right, he will take your sons and they will serve chariots and horses. They will run in front of chariots. Some of them will assign to commanders and thousands, commanders of 50s. In other words, Samuel is laying out the difference it's going to make. It's going to change the way they do things. Look at all the finances, fruits, flocks, everything is going to change. Verse 19, let me jump ahead to there. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. In other words, Samuel is saying, here's all the changes that are coming if you want this. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone go back to your own town." Legacy is not just what, my friend Chuck says, legacy is not just what you leave for people, it's what you leave in people. That's the key to legacy. What you, not just what you do for them, what you help put in them. And so Samuel is at this crossroads. So one of the first lessons in leadership is a leader needs to know when his time is done. A leader needs to know when their time is done. I think the name is now public, right? You guys, I can't say it this up here. That's right. But it's very important. I know the search committee has done this. They've talked to see if his time is done there. That's very important to know when your time is done, whatever task it is. It says here in verse 1, when Samuel grew old, Samuel had one amazing long run. Think about the start. He had a miracle birth, Hannah. Hannah, after a result of that, offered him back to the Lord as to be a leader in the temple. He had a long, good run. Look what he said in 1 Samuel 12. We didn't read this, but he said this, I have been your leader from my youth until this day. That's a long run as a leader. And also we know from his ministry that everything he spoke prophetically was impeccable. When he spoke prophetically for the Lord, it was impeccable. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 3:19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. What a reputation. So whenever he spoke prophetically on behalf of the covenant of Israel, God was speaking through him in such a way that none of the words fell to the ground. In other words, God's words never fell to the ground. Samuel represented God well all his life. But there is a shift underway. But in his whole prophetic life, no words were out of bounds, out of order, out of sync. It was all a bullseye. That's better than FDR's four-term run. It's better than Ted Williams' 400, right? Better than Billy Graham's run with Cliff Barrows and George Beverly Shea. They were quite the team in leadership. But here's what we know about Samuel. He was getting old. A leader needs to know when their time is done. But their time is done in one capacity, not necessarily in others. And you're going to see that in a moment. But we know this from him as an intercessor. He said this on another occasion, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Samuel knew how to pray. And so, in every leader, find out what their prayer life is like. Early in our ministry together, I read E.M. Bounds, one of the great prayer leaders we've ever had in America. He said this about preaching and prayer, and Samuel had this. Listen, the character of our praying will determine the character of our preaching. Light praying will make light preaching. Prayer makes preaching strong, gives it unction, makes it stick. The preacher must be preeminently a man of prayer. Later he says this, no learning to make up for the failure to pray. Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. He will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learned well how to talk to God for men. That's Samuel. He had not failed. He didn't want to fail the Lord in praying for them. And so the scripture says he got old. But that didn't mean to hang up his cleats. He was going to be a mentor to the next two kings. But he had to know what kind of ending. Every leader needs to know their ending. It's always difficult to know when your time is done. It is. It's going to be hard for me. You know? I've said to Ellen, I think I've enjoyed children more than I ever have in a long time. Lip gloss. That's all I have to say is two words, lip gloss. But leadership requires a lot of energy, a lot of capacity. You got to know the beginning from the end. But look at Moses' life. Not everybody's this way. Look at Moses, Deuteronomy 34:7. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. I know how he got there. He knew how to be in the presence of God. He knew how to get restored in the presence of God. And he could go till he was 120. And so the scripture says his sons were not very good at leading. In other words, his appointment wasn't too wise. Samuel made his mistakes. Samuel's gifts were no longer suited. He didn't see the shift that was underway in Israel. It came to hit him as a surprise, a sack of potatoes, you know. Who knows what kind of reception he was getting. Remember when President Bush was talking in France and that journalist threw two shoes at him? Remember that? It was just crazy. You were like, what was that? It was a shoe. You know, when people don't like you, how do you handle that? Samuel was going through this. I like what President Bush said after. He wasn't injured, and stranger things have happened to him. He took it in stride. But leaders need to read the people, and sometimes the older we get, we don't read as well. Samuel, God comes to him. What does God say? Chin up, Samuel. You got good years behind you and good years ahead of you. Could be worse. They could have canceled your 401k. But look what God says to him. Listen to all the people saying to you, Samuel, it's not you they've rejected, but it is me as their king. When we make things about us, God turns the table and points us to the bigger issue. There's a shift, and it's not about you. It's about how we view God in the shift. And there was a shift. So lesson here also, I see, Samuel served the people out of his own pain. Leadership is about learning how to deal with pain. Did you hear, Rick, what he said here? He's been carrying this for a year, over a year. The elders included, the weight of that. And so it's with joy at times, but other times it's with weight. And so out of this weight that Samuel's in, he still leads. You know, the people haven't cried for a new chairman of the board, okay, Rick? We're in good shape here, okay? But Samuel led out of this pain. God says to him, listen to the people, give them a king. So what does Samuel do? He goes and he gets and finds a king, but God works with him. And so God gives us what we want sometimes, even though God knows it's not good for us. Do you ever think about that? All right. Give them a king, even though they've rejected me. God gives us sometimes what we want when it's not always the best thing for us. And so Samuel moves forward, and God guides along the way. Samuel is walking, and all of a sudden God says to him, when Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. Samuel was listening in the shift, in the transition. He heard from the Lord. And so when you meet the pastor and his wife, when it comes into the weekend, just ask yourself this question, can I hear from God through this person? Not everyone's gonna have a chance to talk to them. Ellen and I were smiling when Rick kind of gave you the layout of the weekend. You're giving him a break on Saturday, that's good. We've done a whole Saturday from morning till night without a break. So you are very gracious. But I know that not all of you will get to meet him, but just ask yourself the question, can I hear from God through this person? I've heard people with average speaking skills, but I heard God through them. I've heard exceptional speakers, and I wonder, where's the anointing? The anointing is what God gives. So Samuel, also a lesson here, upheld the life of integrity in spite of the ministry challenges. Look at 1 Samuel 12. Look at that chapter. He was a man of integrity through all that went on during his leadership. He says here, he says here, verse 3, Paul, I thought the songs were so good today. You know, here I stand, right? Boom. I mean, you probably read it, and that's the song you picked. That's why that song means so much to me. You guys take your stand on key things. But he says, here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom I've oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right. Isn't that great? I will make it right. If I've done anything wrong, I will make it right. So what are those leadership lessons? Integrity is not just that we do. Integrity is soundness, yes, what we say we do, but it doesn't mean our lives are not going to be without fault and mistakes and sin. But at the end, you're able to say, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to make it right. And so I know whatever at the end of my time with you, I will do that with you. If I've offended anybody, you know, any promises I've made, I'm not going to do that now, but this is what Samuel's doing. He's living a life of integrity. So very important that we do this. He's departing from his prophetic role, but he wants to finish well in that prophetic role. He was shifting to a mentoring role. He would mentor Saul and then eventually David. Things were underway. Another lesson I see here, he confronted their attitude over their national process, right? Verse 7 says, "Now then, stand here because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord." Basically, he points out the goodness of God in spite of the things that we do. But he also said, here are the things that we really have done wrong that we should be made aware of. And so he's not afraid to address the tough things. In this shift, in the changes that are underway, does our view of God increase? And so wherever he needed to confront, he did this. One of the things about an interim that you don't do, you don't bring fresh new vision. You don't do that. You honor the vision that's there. You know, you tinker a few things, and then you get out of the way, you know. One area that I wanted to improve with you is just the area of prayer, that, you know, taking prayer and seeing the Lord's prayer, walking through that, the eight dimensions of prayer. Because there's a difference between a church that prays and a praying church. There's a difference. And Rick has done a great job of keep calling us to prayer. But here's a lesson too. Clarify our purpose in the shift. Clarify our purpose in the shift. Verse 13. "Now here's your king." Can you imagine? You know, they're all together and he goes, "Here's your king." Right? Samuel's pointing them. "The one you asked for. See? The Lord has set a king over you." Saul was an impressive leader. I mean, he was the best of Israel at the time. Tall, good-looking, strong leader, had multiple successes in the beginning. But he said this, here's the lesson. "If you fear the Lord, serve and follow him, and do not rebel against his command. Follow the Lord, that'll be good." See, this is where the shift needs to happen. Is our fear of the Lord increased? Has our love deepened? Are we following more readily? Are we avoiding any form of rebellion or whatever? Can you imagine if you were the people back then who wanted Samuel as a prophet still, and were moving away from that, going to a king? The question then becomes, are you still fearing the Lord? Is your love still going deep? Are you still following his leadership? Because in essence, it's just a man. I'm just a man. We're just men and women. And so there's this shift. The last or few thoughts here, a lesson. Leadership requires us to lead and learn from others' mistakes. In other words, what you follow in Samuel 15 and 16, Saul is leading and Samuel is watching this and he's scratching his head going, "What are you doing?" And he led them into rebellion. And so he had to lead out of that. That is, he had to mentor Saul towards the Lord, but Saul didn't always go that way. And so these were major things that he had to do for Israel that was very difficult. One of the best books I've ever read on leadership was by Gene Edwards. He wrote for the American church that what had happened in the 70s and 80s was a very authoritarian type of church leadership. Very authoritarian. In other words, I'm in position of authority, you need to listen to me, rather than relational input that raises someone's authority. Those are two different models of leadership. He talks about this, and this is what he says about Samuel, Saul, and David. Quote, "God has a university. It's a small school. Few enroll and few ever graduate. God has this school because he doesn't have brokenhearted leaders who are submissive to him. He has people who claim to have authority, people who claim to be like David but are not. David, let me remind you, in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. In God's sacred school of submission and brokenness, why are there so few students? because all students in this school must suffer much pain. Saul felt pain, he turned in. David felt pain, suffered, he turned up. That was the difference between those two. And Samuel turned up as well. That's why he said, "Far be it from me that I should fail to pray for you, to do what is right." And Samuel is grieving over Saul. It's difficult to lead others through others making the mistake. The true test of humility, the true test of intimacy with God, is that when you lead people out of other people's sin and struggles and heartaches, and you continue to press through, Samuel rose to the occasion. And so I'm amazed by his leadership. But here's something I want you to see about Samuel. 1 Samuel 15, 34-35. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went to his home in Gilboa of Saul. So there's this departure from each other. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. That's a holy communion there, right there. Samuel and God together, grieving together about what's going on, right? I love that picture of the two of them together in this. When you lose your right-hand man, it's hard in leadership. Remember James Dobson, folks in the family? I'm not going to name his right-hand man, but when he lost him, that was pretty brutal. I'll never forget what happened there. In our own Alliance family, we lost a great leader. He was a wonderful, evangelist. And it was hard to hear those words. For me, I've had a right-hand man working behind my back and eventually was excommunicated from the Alliance. It's just some of these things that we go through as leaders. But it must have been amazing for Samuel. Every morning grieving, drinking his coffee, right? Tears are flowing. He's eating his bagel. He's trying to get over this loss. Each fireside chat with a friend about Saul. But then one day in prayer, God says to him, "Fill your oil. I've got a man for you. I want you to anoint." I love this leadership of Samuel. But just like Samuel, listen to this. Samuel goes to Jesse's family, remember? And he says, "Bring your sons to me, plural. Bring them all." And the Lord says to him, "I'll show you who." And what does Samuel do in his old age after all this experience? "Oh, surely this must be the one." And God said, "Nope." He was caught up in the way he looked, the way he sounded, the way he walked, the way he communicated, the way, there it is. Even Samuel in this shift got caught up in the moment. But there was a change underway. David was the man God raised up. And so you're going to go through changes with this candidate. As soon as he stands up and starts talking, like I did on my first Sunday, you go, "Okay, this is not Doug. This is a different person." Right? And as soon as, I've been here for a year, and so-and-so stands up, it's different. And you have to adjust to that. And there'll be changes that we'll have to do. I like what John Maxwell says about change. People change when they hurt enough that they have to. Learn enough that they want to. And receive enough that they're able to. It's good. So I don't bring a lot of change in these interims. Even though I know I represent change. Final thoughts on leadership and legacy. My biggest concern for you is that in this shift and transition, your view of God will go higher and higher and higher. Jesus said, "I will build my church." He's the one who builds. We the one are assisting. And so is your love deeper for Christ? Do you fear the Lord? Again, remember we talked about the fear of the Lord? It's not being afraid. Right? It's to love what he loves, not just like. It's to hate what he hates, not just dislike. And to never be separated from his presence. And so, I think Samuel is a tremendous leader who led through tremendous change. The scriptures show us that his legacy, he was faithful through all the changes in the shift. His faithfulness to God went deeper. He rose to the challenge in intercessory prayer. He maintained a life of integrity. He left us lessons of his legacy. Because remember, legacy is not just what you left for them, but what you leave in them. Let me say a few things about the candidating weekend. I have in my phone four purposes and transitions that I keep with me wherever I go. And these help me understand what God is doing in transition. Just those four, my pastor did this for me. Number one purpose, God, your heart. God wants to deepen his values in you. That's his purpose in transition. Two, healing. He may want to deeply heal some things that have happened. I remember some people said, why is Pete preaching on grief, and loss, like his first Sunday? Because you got to learn to let go. Maybe there needs to be some healing that happened between whatever. And so there needs to be healing. Paradigm shifts. You know, the way we do things, we've done that this year. Your elders have led you in that. And then relationships and transition. It helps you prepare for the next, like new friendships are formed to understand each other. And so just a few things going into this weekend, keep in mind what you believe is our greatest need right now. Number two, what you believe is the most important change we need to make. Number three, just recognize the limits of a weekend. You may not even get a chance to talk to them, but trust your leadership. They've worked hard for a long time over this. This sounds kind of funny, but just have fun over the weekend. This is an exciting time for you. So I close with a true story before we take communion. Years ago, I spoke at a church and I was driving home, and I heard Focus on the Family. He was interviewing two young men. And the two young men he was interviewing was Phil Vischer and Mike Naraki. Do you know those names? Phil Vischer and Mike Naraki. This shows my age. But they are the founders of VeggieTales. Right? Remember them? And when I heard their names, I went, what? Called my buddy, my roommate, who I just preached at his church. I said, Phil Vischer and Mike Naraki are the founders of VeggieTales? He goes, really? I said, turn the radio on, bro. And so their story was, I went to college with them. And they were geniuses back then. And very creative. So creative, one chapel, just a side note, just they're fun. They made us laugh so hard, but when they were gone, they lived across the street from me. We broke into their dorm room, took all their puppets, and we hung them up. Said, death to the puppets. We were just being goofballs, you know. And about an hour later, we heard these snowballs on our door. Oh, it's time to fight. Okay, Mike. Mike played football. We played football together. I said, James opened the door. He said, go get him, Pete. I was out there in my pajamas and whatever sweats, and the door slammed behind me. All three of my roommates just slammed the door. You're on your own, Pete. Talk about leadership leading on your own, man. Anyway, more importantly, you've got to read his book, Phil Vischer. He titled the book, because I followed their career, Me, Myself, and Bob, A True Story About Dreams, God, and Talking Vegetables. It's an excellent book on just the story of leadership and what God does and how he leads, but it's also how God led Phil out of a very difficult time. For those of you who know, missionally and financially, they came not to complete ruin, but it definitely was a big fall. And so he tells the story, Phil tells the story of listening to a pastor speak on the Shunammite woman in the Old Testament and the story of Elisha. Remember her, the Shunammite woman? She was a very wealthy woman. She took care of Elisha and provided for him. And obviously they had a relationship over the years. And so one day Elisha said, you know, all these things you've done for me, I'd like to do something for you. I've prayed for you, but is there more I can do? And she said, no, we're good. We find a home here. We're doing fine. Thank you, though. Well, Elisha's servant came up to him later and said, you know what? She has no children and her husband's old. He goes, okay. He calls her in and says, next year at this time, you're going to have a child. You know what she said to him? No, my Lord. No. You know what she was saying? Don't go there. Don't touch that tender spot in my soul. Don't toy with my longings. Don't wake me up to this dream I've had that I put to sleep. It's taken me years to get to this place for you to say that. But a year later, she had a son. And you know the story. The son eventually dies. And she's broken over this. She lays the child in the room, gets Elisha. He prays, and the child's brought back to life. But this is not the message Phil said that I learned from him. He said this, if God gives you a dream and that dream comes to life and God shows up and that dream dies and is not returned, it may be that God wants us to see what is more important to you, the dream or him. So, wherever you go in the future with God and his leadership over New Buffalo, never make the vision more important than God. Never make a man or a woman more important than your view of God. May your love increase, may your fear of the Lord expand, and may as a result of this, you grow stronger together. Because I like what C.S. Lewis, and I'll end with this, said this, he who has God plus many things has nothing more than he who has God alone. And so, I believe we're going to have a song. Paul? Okay. Let me pray. We're going to have, I've asked Josh, such a joy for me to see him grow as a leader this year. I've asked him to lead us in communion. And so, I feel like this wasn't just a heart-to-heart. I feel like I was challenging you. You know, it's like, what kind of heart-to-heart was that, Pete? I'm an exhorter. That's what I do. I'm not a preacher, I'm an exhorter. So let's pray.